Amen. Let the church say amen. If you're here this morning and glad to be here, say amen. If you're here and you know that God blessed you, woke you up this morning, not your alarm clock, gave you the strength and gave you the ability to be here, say amen. If you're a child of God and you believe that there is a God and you hope to see him one day in the future, say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is a God. Turn to the other neighbor and say, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. Amen. 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 It is so good to see each and every one of you. There has been a kind of a sabbatical from the pulpit since the first week in January, as a matter of fact. And so I'm appreciative of all of those who stood in my stead and expounded to you God's word. I'm appreciative to each and every one of you who called, gave me all kind of orders about what to eat, what not to eat, what to do, what not to do. I am thankful and appreciative of your love, and more so I am appreciative of your prayers. And keep on praying, amen? Keep on praying that God gives us all strength and gives us all the ability to do what he wills us to do. I want to acknowledge one particular group. I got back to my office the other day, and I had this from the guys in level 3. And so where is my level 3 classes? Will my level 3 classes stay in, please? Where are they? Come on, don't be shy. Who's in level 3? There you go. Stand up a minute real quick. There you go. Where's Corey? Is he around here somewhere? Okay, so thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. They said, God loves you. Get better. We love you. And so my wall is full of these kinds of things that particularly our young ones give me. They touch my heart, and I will keep this one. I won't put this on my refrigerator. It's bigger than the refrigerator I got back there. But I will keep this and am touched and will continue to be thankful for the love that was expressed. On last week, I was in the Dallas area. Sister Thompson and I went down to the Dallas area for the Texas State Lectureship. In which I participated, I and several other ministers across this great state of Texas. And while I was there, some sisters from the Southern Hills congregation cornered me and told me to be sure I sent greetings from them back to our sisters from the Wheelers Lane congregation, who had attended their Ladies' Day the Saturday before. They were impressed by your presence. They truly appreciated you being there and supporting them, and they wanted me to send you a personal greeting from them. And those of you who went down, you know who you are. And I say that because I want us to know that wherever we go, we represent the church. We represent, in this particular case, because we are members of this congregation, we represent Wheelers Lane congregation. And you are well spoken of and you are noted. And I just wanted you to hear the words that came from some of the sisters there. And as a matter of fact, I don't know what you ladies did, but you really impressed them, because every day they would say, oh yeah, those sisters. So y'all might have to tell me what happened. I might not be congratulating you for anything good, but I'm certain I am. Without a doubt, I am. You have your Bibles in front of you. Turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Let's focus on these verses for a few minutes, and then the lesson will be yours. If you're sitting at Ephesians 3 and verse 14, say amen. Let's listen to the word of God. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Say strength. You may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If, as you read this passage with me, you did not recognize it as a prayer, I want you to know that this is a prayer that Paul has been trying to pray since the first chapter. Paul is full. You ever pray sometimes and get full while you're praying? Have something on your heart and something you want to say, and the words just don't come out, because you get sidelined in a spiritual eddy of just how good God's been to you. You as you're praying and certain words come to your mind, you recall just how great God's been. He's brought you through some stuff, and he's shown you that he is there with you when you didn't know or didn't think that he was there. Paul's trying to talk to these Ephesians here, and he's in the middle of a prayer, but he keeps getting sidetracked. And he says in this chapter, he says, for this reason. He's already said that before. He's already started out this prayer, going all the way back, if you will, to the first chapter. Look at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and Paul starts talking about just how good God's been to him. He talks to us about how every spiritual, look at the third verse there of the first chapter. He says, all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ, all spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places, they are in Christ. And he's thinking about just how great God has been to him. Now, I want you to see his emotionalism, because the message this morning says that the difference must start in our hearts or in your hearts. And we're trying to be evangelistic. We're trying to share the world, the gospel to the world. We're trying to make a difference in this world. And I'm here this morning to say that if it's not in your heart, it won't shine through. If you're not dedicated, if you're not committed to it, if it doesn't overwhelm you, if it doesn't consume your essence as a Christian, then you'll never make a difference. Because Christ can't be seen. The problem too many times is that people don't see Christ. They see us. And for the world to see Christ in you and I, he's got to be in our hearts. He's got to be in our, because that's where this energy, that's where this emotion is going to resonate from. And so I want you to see, I just want to kind of walk you through this passage here and these first three chapters and just point to some places where this became important to Paul. Look at some of the things that he's full about. Okay, he's full emotionally, if you will, about it. When he talks about God, he says he predestined us. He predestined us to be sons, and through what Jesus Christ has done in this world and in our life, according to his will, from the very beginning of time, God had all this in his mind. And so Paul's trying to pray and he's trying to give thanks, but he gets sidelined about just how good God has been. Drop down to the 11th verse there in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says, in him we have obtained what? An inheritance. Do you know? I got a text yesterday from Corinne. And she said, Brother Thompson, well, first of all, it came on Sonia's phone, so I was a little confused there for about a minute. But she said, Brother Thompson, I want to know what your favorite scripture is and what Sister Thompson's favorite scripture is. And, you know, she confused me immediately because all kinds of scriptures just went through my head, just flooded through my head. But there were two that vied for the response. And of those two was what John said in John 14. He says, let not your, you believe in, believe in my Father's, or, and that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, look, we've got an inheritance. Look at verse 11, in him we have obtained. Paul's not talking about something that might be ours. He is saying, we have obtained, you own it, you have it, it's yours. I tell people this, and I know it scares us sometimes, but I tell Christians, you got to really want to go to hell. You got to really want to go. Because God has greased the skids for us. He's made it possible. If we just honor and recognize how good God's been, how his grace and his mercy has been extended to us, how he's greased the path. He's granted to us things that we didn't deserve on our own. He's given us things that we can never claim meritoriously. So doesn't that make you feel good? To know that even though you can't get it, you can't own it, God gave it to you. So Paul says, we in him we have an inheritance, predestined. That inheritance was predestined for each and every one of us. And just in case you missed it, look at the 13th verse where Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, when you heard it, and believed in him, you were sealed. You were stamped as approved. You were marked as his. You know that old song we used to sing, signed, sealed, delivered? When you obeyed, when you believed, when God added you to his precious family, you were signed, sealed, and delivered. And so Paul says, he's working up to a point he's trying to make and trying to get us to understand. He says in verse 15, for this reason, you see that again, right? Because I have heard of your faith and your love. I didn't cease to give God thanks. Can you hear the emotion in what Paul is talking about? Can you get a sense of that? Let me ask you this way. You think Paul's excited about these Ephesians? You think he's motivated? You ever work feverishly, fervently, excitedly about anything you weren't motivated about? If you weren't excited about it, if you weren't motivated about it, they would need a cattle prod to get you moving, right? Like we feel on Monday mornings, getting out of the bed and going to work. Not many of us bound out of the beds on Monday to go to work. Paul is talking about how he is feeling about these Ephesians. This is an emotional kind of a thing in addition to the spiritual. This is an emotional kind of happiness and joy that Paul has. He tells them, you have great riches. And all this comes to us by the immeasurable, look at verse 19 of the first chapter, by the immeasurable greatness of whose power? Of God's power. In the second chapter there, he talks about, he gets lost again in this sad thought about just how good God's been. He reminds us that we were dead at one time. We were dead in the transgressions. We were dead in our sins. Now, Paul, I think the modern Christian doesn't understand that I think we look at sin and say, well, it's something dark, it's something negative, it's something that's going to be a kind of a glaring error or a glaring presence in my life. And sometimes transgression and sin is not as dark and ugly as we think it is. Sin, a lot of times, can be as deceiving as your feelings about something that seem very natural, that make sense to us, but they transgress God's word. They turn against, they go against the nature that God is trying to move us towards. And Paul lets us know that God's taken care of those transgressions and those sins, those sins that we struggle with, those sins that we don't even think are sins. Aren't you glad God's done work that you couldn't do for yourself? Aren't you glad that he's touched you and he's claimed you? Because he's rich in his mercy. He didn't look at us judgmentally. He didn't give us justice like we deserved. He gave us mercy and grace instead. Mercy in that he forgave us. Grace in that he gives us strength to be who he wants us to be. And in that thought, Paul says, I want you to know it's nothing you did, Ephesians. It's nothing that you bring to the table. And too many times, guys, too many times we think about how righteous we are. We think we bring this to the table. My goodness, my purity, my piety. Paul says, no. By grace you have been saved. And then he says, I gave it to you. Christ, God gave it to you. You didn't deserve it. You can't claim it. You can't demand it. Christ made this all possible. And then he gets a little bit more pointed into the third chapter about what he's happy about. And in particular, this is where you and I ought to start shouting because, see, Paul's a Jew, right? But we are not. We're not Jews, and we weren't under this blessed covenant that God shared with his people, bringing them up out of the bondage of Egypt, walking them through the wilderness and bringing them into a promised land and a promised territory and making them a promised people. And we were alienated because we just simply weren't his children. We just simply weren't Jews. But in the third chapter, Paul begins to talk about this great mystery that now is revealed. It wasn't revealed at the time. Remember when God told Abraham that the entire world was going to be blessed by his seed? The Jews naively thought that just meant the Jewish people. But God had you and I in mind at that time. This was his hidden mystery. But now it is revealed. Look at the third chapter and verse 8, where Paul says this. This mystery is that the Gentiles, say Gentiles, say you and me, you and I, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now I've got new brothers. that wasn't in this fleshly fold that I share as a Jew, but they're now in this spiritual fold that I share as a child, as a son, as a daughter of God. We are members of the same body. One scripture says that Jesus in his death tore down, broke down that middle wall of partition, the thing that divides us, so that we can all now be one. All people are now one. And so Paul, he's building on to a theme. He's building on to a thought. He again goes back to this. I'm trying to pray. Look at verse 14 in our lesson text. For this reason now, I bow my knees. Paul begins to see God's mystery unfolded. And so he says, now I bow my knees. I pay homage. I make obeisance. I give glory and honor to the God who made it possible. Look at what he calls him. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. When Paul went to Athens and he stood on Mars Hill there in Acts the 17th chapter, and he talked to these Stoics, he talked to these Athenians, he talked to these philosophers, he talked to the wisdom of that day, and he says, I want you to know about this unknown God, this unknown God that you haven't yet recognized, made from one flesh all of humanity, all of mankind, all of those of us who walk on this earth today. And so Paul recognizes him. He says, I get on my knees to God, not a casual thought, God, not a pastime, God, not somebody I just come and give my honor and allegiance to on Sunday, God, who is the Father of all mankind. He says, that's who I honor. See, Paul's got to get it in his mind, and we've got to get it in our mind just exactly who God is and who we are. Is that all right? We've got to get that in our minds. We've got to come to that full appreciation, because until we do, we can't be. God will never make the difference in our lives, because at some point in time, we'll tell God, I'm too busy. And sometimes you tell God, not this week, God. You see, when you approach God from a position of awe, when you recognize you remember Isaiah in Isaiah the 6th chapter, when he realized that he was in the presence of God, he realized how filthy he was, he realized how dirty he was. You remember Peter, when he realized the majesty of Jesus Christ, when Christ told him, y'all been fishing all night, but throw the net over on the other side. And Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night, but just because you said, I'll do it. And the net began to draw fish, and the net began to break. And Peter said, Lord, get away from me. I can't be in your presence. When you and I understand and fully appreciate how great God is, then we'll give him our allegiance, and we won't have to be prodded. We'll be just like Paul. We'll be emotional about it. We'll be overwhelmed that God paused in his day long enough to love little old me, to give attention to this speck of dust that I make so much beans about. When you and I begin to realize just how great God is, he says, that in heaven and on earth, and according to his riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Now in this from the 15th to the 19th verse, in the Greek is all one sentence. Our translators just break it up for us so that we can comprehend it in its full sense. But there are three things I want you to understand that Paul says that has attributed to us from the Father of all, the Father from whom every family in earth and in heaven is named. First of all, he's granted you that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Let me tell you what that's like. One of these days, old school Christians, you hear them say this more than anything else, Lord's willing, with God's help, right? You hear old school Christians saying that. New age Christians say, this is what I'm gonna do. As if it's in your power to do that. Now, I understand the vocabulary of the day, but here's the point I'm trying to make. We oftentimes, in our language, and because it's in our language, it creeps into our lives, we take away the power of God in our lives. Okay? We naively think it's all up to me. It's up to me. I'm going to do what I was planning on doing. I just ask you to stop right now in your own personal life. Look back in your own personal life. How many times you thought you had everything under control, going exactly the way you wanted it to go, and then all of a sudden it came to a screeching halt, and you began to realize just who you were and just how out of control you were. But Paul says here that God's going to strengthen us with power. How, Paul? Through his Spirit. Now Paul is drawing, see the phrase in the Old Testament is the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God. The phrase in the New Testament oftentimes is through the Spirit of Christ, which is one and the same thing. God's working in us, okay? And so in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit of God clothing Gideon in Judges, the 6th chapter, okay? And because it clothed a weak, and you remember Gideon, he was weak, he was timid, he was afraid, he was from the smallest tribe in Israel, and he was from the smallest family in the smallest tribe in Israel. Who am I? The angel of God came to Gideon and called him man of valor. Gideon said, who are you talking about? But the Holy Spirit, Judges 6 and 38, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon in the Spirit of God. And because he was clothed in the Spirit of God, he was now able to defeat 120,000 Midianites because God enabled him, because God strengthened him. Do you think that God's just a God of the Old Testament? Isn't that something to know that God, that same powerful God that tore down the walls of Jericho, that allowed Gideon and his 300 to defeat the Midianites, that split open the Red Sea? Aren't you glad that God isn't dead? Don't you know that God lives today? That he lives in our lives. And he is just as powerful now as he was then. Paul's emotional about these Ephesians because he's looking back and he is seeing what God has done. And he's saying this is what he can do. But he's saying that certain things have to exist. You have to allow God, first of all, to strengthen you in his Spirit. You have to make yourself, you have to make a servant of God so that God can use you according to his will. You have to look at verse 17. You have to allow Christ to dwell in your hearts. Now, I said all of that to say this. If Christ isn't here, we'll never make a difference. if it isn't something I am motivated to do, if it isn't something that I am anxious to do, if it isn't something that I feel called to do. The last few Sunday morning Bible classes, you've been looking at your various talents, amen? You've been asking, you said, many people have asked, what are my abilities? What are my talents? What are my gifts? And as you look in your heart, what you're trying to do is find out how can God use me? How can God take this vessel that I am so that I can make a difference in the lives of those around me? And Paul is saying that Paul is thanking God. Listen to me. Paul is thanking God because he's already done this. He's willing to do this. He's going to strengthen each and every one of us by his Spirit in our inner being so that this strength we have is not necessarily physical, but spiritual. We'll transcend. We'll rise above doubt. We'll rise above hesitation. We'll rise above fear. We'll rise above the infrequency of being faithful because God has given us the strength. We know that God is with us. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you being rooted and grounded. You ever think about what that means? Rooted means you're firmly planted. Grounded means your roots go deep. When I think about this, I think about the various soils and the various seeds that were planted in the various soils. And I think about those seeds and those plants that sink their roots deeply into the Word of God, that allows God's Word by faith to empower their lives. When God gets in your heart, when you open your heart and let Christ dwell in your heart, then you become rooted and you become grounded in the most powerful essence of being a Christian, and that is in love, because love allows us to do all things in Christ. After all, it makes sense, doesn't it? That through love, God extended himself to us. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but might have what? Everlasting life. Let's look and see what it looks like and what it means to be grounded. Let me show you a couple of passages of scripture that shows you what it means to be grounded in your faith. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Let's look at that real quickly. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter mentions some things that we need to add that to our faith. These things should fill our hearts. These things should fill our essence. These things should fill our very being. And beginning with the fifth verse there, Peter says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And with virtue, knowledge. And knowledge, what? Self-control, and self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness, godliness. Godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And this is what Peter says. He says, if these things are yours, if they are in you and increasing, they are continually growing, they are continually maturing your life and beautifying your life by their presence. If these things are in you, they keep you from being ineffective. That's Paul's way of saying, that's Peter's way of saying, you will be able to make a difference. If these things are in you, if these things are in your heart, then you cannot help but touch and impact somebody else. Do you believe that? Listen to the word. What Peter says here, is what Paul is saying. It's got to be in your heart through faith. And Peter just goes one step further than Paul, and he says, if these things are in you and are a natural part of you, then you will become infectious. You won't be ineffective you'll be able to impact, you'll be able to make a difference with those that you come into contact with on a day-by-day basis. And then finally, as my voice goes, Paul says this, that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and what is the length and what is the depth. And what he's talking about of God's will. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that finally you may be what? Filled with the fullness of God. Here are the three points that Paul makes in this passage. He says, first of all, God has strengthened you with his spirit in your inner being, in your spiritual man. Paul is emotional. Paul is happy. He rejoices. He thanks God for this. He gets on his knees and he gives thanks for how great God has been. He gives thanks for the mystery that has been revealed, where not only the Jews, but all humanity can come to God. Secondly, Paul says that Christ must dwell in your heart. He must dwell in your heart through faith. And what he is saying is that if Christ is in your heart through faith, that's going to come out in your life. What's in your heart comes out in your life. And then you'll be filled with the goodness of God. With the fullness of God. Let me say it this way. You don't have a bag big enough to hold what God can give you. You don't. You don't have a truck, a SUV, those Ford 150s outside, those Ram 1500s outside, they're not big enough to hold what God can give you. One scripture says, try him. Try him. Just try him and see if he won't open up the windows of heaven. Paul says in the first chapter of the book that we are looking at that you have everything you need and it's been given to you by God. Can you imagine what it means to be filled with the fullness of God? There is nothing that is beyond your ability and God's ability when you are full of God. Here's the problem, folks. We are too full of ourselves. I think Paul said in the Philippian the Philippian letter that Christ, being found in the image of a servant, in other words, he had put on my suit and your suit, he emptied himself. He poured himself out so that God could fill him. And in the humility, he humbled himself. You and I got to do the same thing. If God's Son had to empty himself of his priorities, of who he was, of his essence, you and I must empty ourselves of our priorities, of our importantness, of our selfishness. We must humble ourselves and let God fill us. That's the only way he can use us. He can't use us otherwise. Because if we're full of self, everything that motivates us is a selfish ambition. Paul then closes, and this passage isn't in our lesson text, but it's a passage you hear a lot of people pray at the end of a prayer. This is the doxology, the end of the prayer, beginning with verse 20. Now unto him who is, say that word, able. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within. Notice he says that works within us, but we've got to first get rid of some stuff inside. We've got to be strengthened by God in our inner being through his spirit. We've got to let Christ dwell in our hearts. Then we've got to be filled with the fullness of God, so that all that we see here in this doxology becomes who we can be. You've heard that doxology prayed in hundreds of prayers. Beautiful words, but have you stopped to think what the words mean, what they entail? The lesson is yours this morning. You and I can make a difference. We can turn on this corner of Austin. But the difference has first got to start with you and me. If it doesn't start with us, it'll never go outside these doors. It's got to start with us. And so I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you, I implore you to let Christ dwell in your heart, so that our mission, our difference, can begin first with self and then extend to all that we come into contact with on a day-by-day basis. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the plan of salvation is very straightforward and very simplistic. All we need to do is to hear God's call and be obedient to that. That's called faith. One writer says, but without faith it is what? It's impossible to please Him. For all who comes to God must do what? Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. Listen to this part. He's a reward. He will answer your prayers if you diligently seek Him. The problem is we want to pray to God before we start seeking Him. We want to give God a laundry list of I wants, and we've not done anything. We've not followed Him. We've not sought Him. We've not asked Him, Lord, what would You like me to do? Even Jesus in the garden had His priorities, but at least He said, not My will, Father, but Your will be done. So faith works if we seek Him. If you're seeking salvation, then you must come to God by faith and belief. You must repent. That means too many of us come into Christ and we don't change our lifestyles. And that's evidenced by the fact that we still got problems in the church. Say amen if you can. Say amen if you can. But look at the, and I'm not just talking about us. You can look in the good book of the Bible and look at a church in Corinth and see that everything they had outside the world came into the church with them because they did not let it go. Repentance wasn't fully formed in some of the lives of those who were in the church in Corinth. And I tell you now that if we want salvation, then repentance must be a part of our lifestyle. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. This isn't a game, folks. This is real. This is for real. You can't call time out here. Confession is really misunderstood in a lot of people's minds. Certainly, we must confess that Jesus is God's Son. And we look at that as an oratory kind of a thing, that I've got to say it. And yes, you can make an argument for that, but I make an argument greater, and Scripture does, that confession is a part of your lifestyle. You announce to the world who you are and what you are by your lifestyle. You ever hear somebody, you ever bring up a fellow Christian's name in an audience that you didn't think knew that Christian, and then they kind of act kind of shocked to understand that that person's a member of Wheelers Lane, that person's a Christian? Because the confession they are living, the profession they are living, doesn't say they follow God. And yes, we must acknowledge all tongues will confess that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God's Son. But you must also live the life that says that Christ is your Lord. Confess Him as Lord, Paul says in Romans the 10th chapter. Then be willing to put Him on in baptism. That's your birth into the body of Christ. That's your birth into the family of God, the family that Paul talks about, that God is the Father of all flesh. into that family, the family that belongs to the body that his son Jesus is returning for to take back to glory. Put him on in baptism. Wash your sins away. Rise to walk in the newness of life, Paul says in Romans 6, 1 through 4. Then if you're a member of the church and you've not lived righteously, and I can't say any plainer than this. All of us sin. Say amen. All of us sin. But God has left a provision. And this is the verse I gave Corinne. It's my favorite one. John 1 and 7. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, and you have fellowship one with another, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is God's, this is God's spiritual washing machine, folks, because this says, as I walk in error, that blood washes as I walk. And it keeps me pure. And it keeps me holy in God's sight. If you need to respond to God, won't you come while we stand and we sing the song of invitation?